All right, so let's get into the Word. I just have something I want to share with you for a few minutes. Won't keep you long. I didn't see anybody smiling. The title of the message, I feel like it's a little hot, like my mic is going to explode here in a second, so I'm trying to hold back a little bit. The title of the message, Mercy and Truth. And you will find in the New Testament the word mystery used over 20 times. Some of those mysteries have been revealed, and there is fuller understanding. And I think some have yet to be fully known. And on this Easter Sunday morning, I want to talk about a mystery that's as old as creation itself. And it's a mystery that is answered in what we're celebrating this morning, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In short, it's this. This is the mystery. There are two aspects of the character and the nature of God that sometimes seem to be in conflict with one another. On the one hand, God is a God of love and mercy. And we could add all kinds of, I'm not sure what that is, something's going on. There's all kinds of other words that we could add to that. You know, his compassion, his grace, and his kindness and all that, you know, but God is a God of love and mercy. And at the same time, God is a God of truth and justice. He's a God of righteousness. All those things that make up that part of the character of God. And sometimes it can seem like those two facets of God's nature are irreconcilable. His love, his mercy, his truth, his justice, it seems like they are irreconcilable. Seems like they might even be like at odds with one another. If all we emphasize is love and mercy, and I know that may sound even odd to say it like that, but if it's all just love, 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 God is a merciful God, you can do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, that sort of thing, then it's just this mushy, washed down, sort of thing that isn't a full representation of the heart of God. But if all we emphasize is the truth and justice side of it, then that can lead us down the road where God seems like a tyrannical dictator. And yet, how do we bring these two together? I was reading something in my study. Obviously, we're taking the week off from the study we've been doing in Paul's letter to the Romans. And I was reading about, I'm in like 9, 10, 11, that part of the book. We're looking at in chapter 5 right now. But in Charles Spurgeon said, I'm in that part where we're talking about election, versus our free will and that sort of thing. And that's a huge thing we're going to get into weeks down the road. But somebody said to Charles Spurgeon, how do you reconcile God's purposes in election with our free will? He said, I don't reconcile them. They're friends. And friends don't need to be reconciled. and in the same way, the love and the mercy of God and the truth and the justice of God are friends. We don't always know how to deal with that in our minds, but they are friends of one another. And the verse that I want to use this morning, and I've shared this a couple of times over the years, and I just felt this week for this Easter Sunday morning to go back to this verse in Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. So I want to talk about that this morning and show you how they met together. So a quick definition of terms. I think we all understand mercy and truth, but I was just looking up and see what the dictionary says. The dictionary says mercy is an outward manifestation of pity, compassion for the needs of others, to feel sympathy for another. Truth is a transcendent, notice the contrast here, an outward manifestation of pity, and you know, that's mercy, compassion, you know, sympathy, truth, on the other hand, a transcendent fundamental reality, a fact, a standard. Truth is black and white. It does not bend and it does not compromise. And contrary to what you hear sometimes in our world today, you cannot have your own truth. Okay? Nothing drives me crazier than when somebody says, that's your truth, it's not mine. And that's okay for you because that's your truth. And you've probably heard this. I didn't create this saying by any means, but you're entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own truth. Can I get amen on that? We're not entitled to our own truth. Truth is absolute and it is objective. The truth, oops, I think I had the truth over on this side, didn't I? I don't know what it is. Is it me? Is it my doing something? I think I'm good. I don't know. All right. I'm afraid to move because I don't know if it's something in the transmitter in my pocket. I'm sorry. Truth is, it kind of relates to the mind, you know? We can understand, you know, facts and, you know, and all that sort of thing. Whereas love and mercy seem to be more sometimes a matter of the heart. And so, again, these two things, these two aspects of the nature and character of God, neither one is dispensable. Neither one can be tossed aside at the... You have any suggestions for me? You want me to go to handheld or just keep... All right, I'm sorry. Maybe it's not that... I have two columns up here. I want to just show you something here. So there's truth on one column, there's mercy on another column. And truth says, the wages of sin is death. Mercy says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Truth says, I have like five of these, I think, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But mercy says Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Truth says your sins have separated you from your God. But mercy says you have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. Truth says the soul that sins shall surely die. But mercy says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Truth says, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. But mercy says, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. We have been declared the righteousness of God in Christ. Those are those two those two different aspects of the character and nature of God. God gave his law. We read about it in the Old Testament. We read about it in what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The Jews call it the Torah. And he didn't just give us the law to torment us and say, you know, here's my standard. I know you can't keep it, but whatever. He didn't give it to us to torment us. He gave us the law to show us our need for a Savior. Amen? As we've been talking about in Romans week after week. So at the same time God gave the truth, he was also revealing his provision for us that cannot live up to the standard of the law, and he was showing his mercy. And Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is blood that makes atonement for the soul, but it's not our own blood, right? It was the blood of a sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament, in that time frame, it was the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And I know, you know, that's distasteful. It's kind of hard for us, to think about that and, you know, sacrificing an animal. Well, it was meant to be that way. Try to imagine a Jewish worshiper of God You know, bringing this lamb, you know, and probably the gentlest, right, of creatures, and giving it to the priest, knowing that that lamb was going to die for his sins, right? I mean, and God was allowing that to happen to show us and to prepare us for what he ultimately had in store when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "For behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's a story. I just want to read it to you. It's in John chapter 8. I just want to give you... Okay. Doug thinks he's got it figured out. So I'm just going to turn this off and turn this one on. Okay, good. I'm sorry. I think the batteries are going dead in the battery pack and it's messing up. But there's a story in John chapter 8, and this is just an illustration of how these two things in the mind of man can't be figured out. Or, you know, like the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, let me just turn there real quickly. John chapter 8, verse 1. It was there this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to him, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The Jewish religious leaders, who by and large didn't accept Jesus for who he was, they were always looking for ways to corner him. They were always looking for ways to trap him. They knew that he preached forgiveness. They knew that he talked about the mercy of God and the love of God. But yet there was this thing called the law. And any true prophet of God would not violate the law of God. So we think we've got a situation where we've got him in a catch-22. Because he's going to have to uphold the law. But at the same time, we know he's a preacher and a teacher of love and mercy. So we've got him. This is the perfect scenario. So what Jesus did at that time, he didn't even address their question. He knew, it was too early for the cross, right? It was not yet time for him to go to the cross. Plus, these men probably wouldn't have listened to any explanation he gave them anyways. So he just turns it around and exposes their hypocrisy and their sin. He doesn't really deal with their scenario. He just points out their sin. And that's what, you know, typically people believe that what he was writing on the ground, he was writing, you know, things that these men had done, maybe very similar things or names or whatever, you know, or specific sins. And they just one by one put down their stones and went away. Because they were thinking, "Jesus, you can't show mercy to this woman and uphold the law at the same time." And he was like, "Oh, yes, I can. Yes, I can." And ultimately, of course, he did when he went to the cross. So how do mercy and truth meet together? Well, I just said it. They met together at the cross. Mercy and truth met together at the cross of Calvary. And so this is the thing that God gave me years ago, and that's why I've shared it a couple of times in church. I think I shared it even once at a packed Good Friday service a few years ago. Mercy and truth have been on a collision course for all of eternity. These two aspects of God's character, neither one can be put aside. They are both critical. And so the picture in my mind was of two trains coming together, or, you know, on the same track heading toward each other. And I found, I couldn't find a great picture, but I found at least something to display it. These two locomotives traveling at 70 miles an hour, and they've been traveling on the same track for all eternity, coming together. And like I've said a couple of times, the cargo of each one is absolutely critical. We can't sacrifice either one. And the picture that the Lord gave me was this, that mercy and truth met together at the cross on Calvary. And it was on the body of Jesus that mercy and truth met together. And I want that image to just be indelibly burned into your brain. You know, and I know it's gory and it's graphic to even think, but could you imagine two trains hitting one another and there's a person in the middle? You know, there would be nothing left. It would just be fragments of a person. And as horrific as that is, you know, to even think, and I'm sorry if that bothers you, but I hope you get the point that in a very real sense, this depicts when Jesus died on the cross, he was bringing together these two seemingly irreconcilable parts of God's nature. And it came upon him on the cross, on his body as well as his spirit, as he was separated for the first time in all eternity from the Father. And it took that for us to be able to have the relationship with Christ. We know the love that God has for us, but there's our sin, and that's the truth, that's the justice, that's the standard. And they came together on the body of Jesus Christ. And I just want to read a short passage from Matthew 27 that kind of depicts or describes to us what happened. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And notice what happens at this point. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. When you read about the veil, and you know, many of you heard that veil's like 8 inches thick, and it was torn from top to bottom, and earthquakes and rocks were split and graves were open. It was just the result of mercy and truth meeting together and it being satisfied in the body and in the life of Jesus Christ. So God didn't have to toss aside his law. He didn't have to toss aside the truth or justice to show love for us. He was able to love us and still satisfy the requirements of the law. And that's the only way. You know, we've been talking in Romans, you know, that we are declared righteous. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he just makes that declaration. You are righteous in my sight. And yes, we try our best to live a life that pleases him and honors him, but we still fall short, but it is through what Jesus did. So as a result of that amazing sacrifice of Jesus, you and I can stand in the presence of a holy God and have a relationship with him. And it's the only way, let me remind you, it is the only way that we can stand in the presence of a holy God. The Bible says in John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. And you're not forced to believe that. None of us are forced to believe that, but I have staked my life for the last almost 46 years on that truth, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. Because mercy and truth met together. There's nothing on the earth that compares to what Jesus has done for us. And this is where, I know this is Easter Sunday, right? You're going to talk about the resurrection? Yeah, as we close here, I'm just going to say, as overwhelming as it is for what Jesus did for us on the cross, the crowning achievement was that on the third day he was raised to life. And he lives forevermore. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, this is a verse we studied a couple of weeks ago, Romans 4:25. It says that Jesus was delivered up to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. And that makes all things new. All things new. Please stand with me. We can become new creations in Christ. We are beneficiaries of the new covenant. Remember I said all things became new. New creations in Christ, beneficiaries of a new covenant. We have a new spirit that lives within us. And we live in a new way. We have a new song in our heart, right? Because he makes all things new. And so I just want to ask you to bow your head as we close in prayer. And I just want you to really just consider where your life is at right now with Jesus Christ. Because it's the single most important decision you will ever make in your life, to give your life to him. And he has done it all for us. And I just pray, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you have not fully surrendered your life to him, this is a beautiful time. You know, to do it on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday morning. What better time to say yes to Jesus and become what the Bible says. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask you, God, to just work in the hearts of every person that is here. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you didn't have to throw out your truth and your law and your standard, and that you also didn't abandon the very heart of your nature of love, that you satisfied them through the time when Jesus gave himself for us. And so God, I just pray, if there's anyone or any people here today that have not said yes to you, Lord Jesus, I just want to pray a prayer. And you just listen to what I'm saying, and you can repeat it after me. You can just consider what I'm saying. And maybe this is the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. Maybe you've walked away from Jesus and need to come back home. You know, we know the story of the prodigal son. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe, God, that you offer new life to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I right now give my life and my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. And I ask you to come into my life and make me that new creation in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for a new life. I thank you for a second chance. I thank you for making all things new. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that our sins, our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. And God, I thank you that you have a plan for my life. And you have something that you want to do in my life. And so I pray that you would just give me the power of your Holy Spirit to live my life for you. And I celebrate the fact that on this Easter Sunday morning, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for it. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for making all things new. In your precious and holy name, amen. Amen. If you want to talk, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you some more. Just where God you know, where you're at in your life and what God is doing in your life, I'd love to just meet with you and talk with you. But remember that image, you know, as you go through your days and weeks that on the cross, God satisfied those two seemingly irreconcilable things. God bless. You're dismissed. I pray you have a great, awesome rest of your Easter Sunday. You're dismissed.